Dear Heavenly Father, we're so honored and so privileged to be able to come tonight to this particular place and time to hear the gospel of your Son Jesus proclaimed. We are thankful, Lord, for the love you have shown for all of us and your long suffering in sending him to this earth, Lord, to die the horrible and agonizing death that he suffered on behalf of everyone who's listening tonight, but to also, Lord, die for the purpose to remit our sins. Pray, Lord, tonight that Brother Caesar and his lesson take us to that precious bleeding side of your Son where the blood flowed and we have an opportunity to have eternal life because of that blood that is able to buy us back from sin, but is also the justification that we obey the gospel by which you deem us righteous. Heavenly Father, give Brother Caesar a recollection of those things he has studied and prepared. Pray that someone listening tonight is listening. Pray that someone is taken to the house of mourning this evening so that they may understand the purpose of your Son Jesus coming to this earth and his love for them that he showed at Calvary. Heavenly Father, we ask this prayer in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Flounder. We're very thankful tonight to have each and every person on the call tonight. I'm Brother Tommy Brooks, the host minister of this Nationwide Gospel Meeting call. I want to extend a warm welcome to those who are visiting with us that are not members of the Church of Christ. We pray now you take your Bible and open it up and follow along. I encourage you to take notes and pay particular attention to what our speaker will talk about as it pertains to saving your precious soul. Our speaker in the person of Brother Joe Caesar is the minister of the Old Quinn Church of Christ in Lufkin, Texas. And we look forward to hearing from him tonight as he's another one of our repeat defenders of the truth, which take us before the Supreme Court of Heaven about this matter. That God has settled the matter about the blood of Christ. Brother Joe, tell us about that.
First of all, I'd like to welcome everybody to the call. Also want to thank Brother Flunder and Brother Brooks for the introduction and the invitation. I have been assigned the subject, God's Word has been settled, God's Word has settled the matter about the blood of Christ. First of all, I want to make the point that there is no reason to doubt anything that you read in the scripture. This lesson will come from the Bible. I will use the Bible as the text or the proof text to make my points. The Bible teaches us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God or is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine. And with that being said, I want to call to your attention Romans chapter 3 and verse number 4. And while you're turning to Romans chapter 3, if you have a moment, I want you to mark in your Bibles the book of Acts as well as the book of Hebrews. And if the Lord says the same and we have time, the book of Numbers chapter 19. So that's the book of Acts, the book of Romans, the book of Hebrews, and if the Lord says the same, the book of Numbers, chapter 19. But in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 4, Paul writes, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. I want to challenge those, especially if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, I want to challenge you to look in your Bible and see and check if anything that I say is contrary to what the text says. I also want you to challenge your beliefs in the event that your beliefs are different than what we bring out in the text. I suggest that you study, as I did when I was on the outside looking in. There's going to be a couple of things, a couple of points that I'm going to share with you tonight about my past and my life when I was a member of the Catholic Church. That should prayerfully bless you, especially if you are walking in that doctrine. But now that we've established that the Word of God is the truth, the Word of God is irrefutable, it's undebatable, and it is settled, I want to move forward to Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, and I want us all to realize that not one of us are exempt from this verse. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you may be asking, what in the world does that have to do with the blood of Christ? The only way for you to have your sins removed from you is with the blood of Christ. Absent the blood, there is no remission of sin. When you look at verse 24, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption. That word redemption means to purchase or to turn in. You redeem a coupon when you go to the store, or if you want to buy something, you will redeem the dollars that you have in exchange for the good. The Bible lets us know that the redemption that we have from whatever thing that is holding us back, and we're going to address what that thing is, the only way for us to be redeemed is in Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Notice the importance of the blood in this. In order for you to be set free, in order for you to be redeemed, God had to send Jesus to be a propitiation. That word means mercy seat. That word means to stay in the stead of. Back in the Old Testament, and if you're taking notes, just write this down, Leviticus chapter 16 and verse number 13 through 15. Back in the Old Testament, the priest would have to go into the temple, and he would have to sprinkle blood on top of the Ark of the Covenant in a location called the mercy seat. And that would be an atonement or in exchange for the sin of the people. God would receive the blood as an atonement or a replacement for what the children of Israel had earned for themselves. And in the New Testament, that same language is carried forward in Romans 3, and the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the propitiation or the mercy seat of God for our sins to be forgiven. The Bible continues in verse 25, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance or the restraint of God. So the beautiful thing about this verse is, one, the acknowledgement that there is not one human being outside of Jesus that has ever walked the face of the earth that has been without sin. All of us are culpable. All of us have fallen victim to it. So everybody has sinned. And God, knowing that, sent his son to get us out of that circumstance, to get us out of that situation. When you look at Romans chapter 8 and verse number 21, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 21, the Bible reads, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So remember, I brought up that term, or Paul brought up that term, propitiation through faith in his blood. And the Bible lets us know what this propitiation and what this redemption is for, because we were in bondage of corruption. And the Bible lets us know that in order for us to be purchased out of a bondage or slavery of sin, there's got to be a payment required. And that is the theme for tonight's lesson. I want everybody to understand that when we are slaves to sin, in order for us to have our freedom bought, there is only one form of currency that God will accept. And that form of currency is called the blood of Christ. No money, there's no prayer, there are no words that you can say that will bring about redemption. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how much prayer you offer to God. In the event that you don't access the blood of Christ, all of it is vanity. The Bible teaches us, go backwards a little bit to Romans chapter 6 and verse number 22. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 22. And Paul there, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, teaches us, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. So now God takes us out of that sinful state, the bondage of sin, and then we're to become slaves or bondservants to God. And the Bible says, in the everlasting life, for the wages, the payment that is due for the sin that each and every one of us has brought through our actions and our behavior, the payment, the cost of that is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that's where mercy comes in. So in this case, none of us can afford to pay what we owe. So therefore, God must send us some form of payment to satisfy the penalty that is due for sin. I want to complete this thought in Romans. If you go to Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4, Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4, Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4, the Bible teaches, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up," that word treasurest would translate to stored up, is building up, "unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth," note that point, "and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath." So what the Bible is telling us here is that in the event that we are walking outside of God, in the event that we do not have the proper form of currency that will pay our sin debt, then our sin is being stored up for a later date that will be settled by God in the day of judgment. And none of us wants that, because all of us want our payment to be due. And think of this as owning a debt or having a debt, and then the interest keeps accruing and accruing and accruing. And finally, when it's time to pay the debt, so much interest is accrued that it's unaffordable. That's the way sin is with God. But the way that you prevent interest from accruing is to wipe out the debt itself. And a 50% interest rate on zero is still zero. And that is what the blood of Christ does for us. So why did Jesus have to die for that to happen? In the book of Hebrews, go with me in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 22. This is a very important point because God has always been this way. It has always been this way. Even in the Garden of Eden, when he told them about the punishment, he says, if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. In Hebrews chapter 9, this is pertaining to the law of Moses. And when you look at verse number 22, the Bible says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood." The word purging means to push out. All right, so almost all things are by the law purged or pushed out with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. So there is no paying off the debt absent blood, even in the Old Testament. Even in the Old Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21 teaches us, "For he hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we," the sinners, "might be made the righteousness of God in him." Notice what's taking place here. We sin, but God punishes Jesus for the sin that we committed, that we might be called righteous. And that is the good news. That is the gospel story. You don't have to go into judgment with all of that sin debt on you. God has already provided you with a way to remove that sin debt in the form of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't that Jesus was going to die of natural causes. Jesus was going to suffer a painful and horrific death. John chapter 19 and verse 1, Pontius Pilate scourged Jesus with a whip called a flagellum, and that whip had tails, and those tails would have bones and metal fragments, and as it would wrap around his body, it would peel off his skin. The Bible also tells us that while he was on the cross in John chapter 19, that the soldier walked by to make sure after he saw that the body looked lifeless. The Bible says that he took his spear and pierced him in his side, and out came blood and water. The blood that was pouring down from his head, the blood that was pouring out of his feet and his hands for being nailed to the cross, the blood that was being spilled as they ripped the skin off of his back. That blood was a blood of salvation. And if you go with me for 1 second, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. And I want to give everybody time to get there, because I want you to understand that unlike in the Old Testament, where there had to be bulls and goats offered continuously, each and every year there would be a day of atonement, and there would be lambs that would be brought, and they would be sacrificed for God. There were sin offerings of heifers and bullocks. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18, Peter writes, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sin." One time, there was one offering that was going to eliminate the need for any more blood to be spilled for the remission of sin. "Has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." So in 2 Corinthians 5, he died so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But in 1 Peter, he died so that he could bring us to God. Absent the blood of Jesus, we cannot see God in peace. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit. If you turn with me to 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7, 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7, to make the point that Peter just made, there is only one sacrifice. That blood will continuously cleanse you as you sin and you repent and ask God for forgiveness. That one sacrifice still cleanses you. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth." That word cleanseth, or that suffix cleanseth, implies a perpetual action. It is not a one-time event. It is a continual thing. Cleanseth us from all sin. So as we're walking, we're going to trip and we're going to stumble. But if we are faithful to God and we continue to stay in his word, the blood of Jesus still has the power to clean you up even after spots and stains get on our robe again. He keeps us clean. It's like Clorox bleach. It just keeps on cleansing. And you, when you think about what takes place with Jesus, I want us to make the connection that Jesus took on the sin of the world. John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And when you identify and connect that Jesus took on your sin and mine, and he paid the penalty, then what I want us to imagine is the beating that Jesus took was God's manifestation of how he feels toward the sin of the world. When you look at Jesus and see his mocked and spat upon face, when you see the crown of thorns on his head and the mockery with the robe and the reed that was to imitate a scepter, when you think about the cross that he had to carry while he was sweaty, while he was bloody, while he was worn out from being beaten like a slave, when you look at that, the imagery that we have in our mind and the reality of the abuse that Jesus took, that was God letting us know how he feels about sin. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." I want everybody to wrap their arms around Isaiah 53 and 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why would the father take pleasure in bruising, wounding his son? Because he knew from the foundation of the world that that's how we, his creation, whom he loves, would have the opportunity to see him in peace. He knew that his son was going to be resurrected. He was not going to let his body decay in the grave. He knew that. And because he knew that the suffering of his son would bring about salvation for so many people, it brought pleasure to God to bruise his son. And also the obedience that his son demonstrated in submitting himself voluntarily to that that beating and that horrible event, that crucifixion, that was pleasing to the Father because of his obedience. When you go to Acts chapter 3 and verse number 18, Acts chapter 3 and verse number 18, and while you're turning there, I want you all to know that Jesus had to go to the cross. He had to die on the cross. Why is that? When you look at Acts chapter 3 and verse number 18, the Bible teaches us, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Well, what types of things did the prophets talk about? In Isaiah chapter 52 and verse number 14, the Bible says that his visage, the appearance of his body, would be marred more than any other man. That means that you would not even recognize the fact that he is a human because of how torn apart his body was. Isaiah chapter 53 and Psalm 22, and I wish I had time to go over all of those, but if you write those down and read those are just three examples of Old Testament prophecies regarding what was going to happen to his son. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 3, the Bible says that he died according to the scriptures. So if Jesus died according to the scriptures, then that means that all the prophecies pertaining to his death. The Bible says that in the book of Psalms that he saw his bones and his heart melted within him like wax. And the Bible lets us know that all of these things that the prophet spoke of happened. That should bring confidence in knowing that none of these things happened by chance. It wasn't a mistake that Jesus went to the cross and suffered. It wasn't a mistake. And that call that God has, the gospel call, if you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 14, you'll see that God calls us through his gospel. Jesus, John chapter 12, 32, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So God calls out to his creation by allowing Jesus to hang from that tree. And that is to provoke us. That is to provoke us to repent. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38, after Peter preached that gospel sermon, they asked him the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? That was verse number 37. And in verse number 38, Peter said, repent, repent. That was the first thing that he told them to do, repent. And in Acts chapter 3 and verse number 19, after sharing with us that by the mouth of all the prophets, all these prophecies were going to come to fruition, he says, repent ye therefore and be converted. Why? That your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So we are called to repent. Once we hear and once we comprehend and understand that Jesus is the propitiation of God, that his blood is what saves us, that should provoke within us. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 that they were pricked in their heart. It should prick us in our heart to know that God loved us so much. And when he saw us yet in our sin, that he was willing to send his only begotten son to hang, bleed, and die a horrific death because of what I did. That should prick me and provoke me to repent. So when they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? The first thing was change your mindset, change your attitude about Jesus. about his word, about his kingdom and his covenants with us. There's a word that we use called a type or a pattern. In Hebrews chapter 9, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, it brings up a few of those types or patterns. And these are things that happened in the Old Testament that alludes or is a shadow of the reality that the New Testament will bring. And in Hebrews chapter 9, starting at verse number 13, the Bible says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh," here's the question, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot," meaning without sin, without flaw, without iniquity, "purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" You know, when you are baptized and you have obeyed the gospel, your conscience should be purged from dead works. Your conscience should be clean from all the sins that you've committed in the past. That's the power that's in the blood of Jesus. So if the blood of bulls and goats did that in the Old Testament, how much more so will the blood of Christ cleanse you and purify you? You know, one of my favorite events and one of my favorite parts of this type is when he talks about the ashes of a heifer. And I won't go line by line and read this for you, but I will absolutely provide you with the scriptures. In Numbers chapter 19 and verse number 1 through 6, it describes the ordinance of a red heifer. And I'll give you the Cliff Note version. The red heifer was supposed to be sacrificed by being burned. They were supposed to slay it, burn it with hyssop, with scarlet, and with wood. And I wish I had time to go into the importance of those materials. But scarlet, hyssop, and wood. And then the priest was to take the ashes. And then let's go to Numbers 19. I want to read this. Numbers 19 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp," without means on the outside of the camp, "in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin." So the priest was to take the ashes from the heifer, which is a sacrifice. And just for the point being made, look up at verse number 4. "And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh," and watch this, "and her blood." So the blood was captured in the ashes of the heifer. And when they put this water mixed with the ashes out of the camp, the Bible lets us know later that when they were unclean, they were supposed to go out and bathe themselves or submerge or baptize themselves in this water with the ashes. And what I want to do tonight is make sure that you understand that when you get baptized in water, in the New Testament doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, you are actually coming in touch with the blood of Jesus, who is the sacrificial lamb for the purification of sin. The water is a water of purification and a water of separation. But I want to go back, before I get too far ahead of myself, I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 9 for 1 second. Hebrews chapter 9, and look at verse number 23. And remember, I used that term pattern before. The Bible says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these." Notice, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens," talking about the articles that were found in the temple, were purified or cleansed with those bulls, the blood of the bulls and goats. But he says, "But the heavenly things," he's talking about us, "themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of, or with blood of others, for then he often often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, and here's that language again, but now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice not of an animal, but of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. To bear the sins of many. That is the beautiful thing about this gospel. And I want to conclude tonight with this one final thought and one final point. I want you to know that the reason and the purpose of the blood was to purify a sinful people, and that once he paid for them, then he puts them into what the Bible describes as his body, which is the church. And that body is actually described scripturally as being purchased in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. And while you're turning to Acts 20, I want to give those who are taking notes these verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and following. Just keep reading down to the end of the chapter. And what you'll see is that when we're baptized into this body. God places us there, verse number 18. And the Bible tells us that we are all members. We are the hands and the feet of the body. All right? So when you look at what the church is composed of, many members, all right? The church is composed of many members. Well, how did they get there? The pieces of the body had to be bought. In Acts 20 and 28, the Bible says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, talking to the elders, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. So that means that, first of all, the way that we get redeemed and bought can only be with the blood. Nothing can purchase the church, the redemption from sin of the church. Nothing can do that but the blood of Jesus. And all of the people that are in, that have been bought, are in the church. Not one member that has been bought is outside the body of Christ. All right? So that's good for us to know. And if that is not clear by Acts 20 and 28, I want you to take a look. Go to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47. Now, what's going on here? Peter preached the gospel. In verse number 38, he gives them the command to be baptized. In verse 41, they finally get baptized, but then they start worshiping God. They start communing and sharing their possessions with other people. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the singular church daily such as should be saved. Once again, all of the saved are in the church, and no one joined the church back then. They were added to the church by the one who bought them, Jesus. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, I shared with you all that I was going to share a few things about me, and I will leave on this. If you are in the Catholic Church right now, I want you to think of this one thing. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18. All right? When I was in the Catholic Church, and I studied history, there was a concept called an indulgence, all right, an indulgence. An indulgence during the medieval days was when they would people would be forced to pay for sins. If I lied, then it would be so many ducats, so many in coin. And the Catholic Church would use that to raise money, all right? And also in other cultures, if someone dies, they would put a token, a golden coin, over their eyes so that the reaper, when he's carrying him across the river, would take him to a good place. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18, the Bible says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed, you were not bought with corruptible things. Well, Peter, what example of corruptible things are you talking about? As silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You cannot purchase your salvation. You cannot purchase my salvation, and I can't purchase your salvation. It can only be purchased with the blood of Jesus, not with these corruptible things. In verse number 19, he says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or made known in these last times for you. God had this plan from the foundation of the world. And our response to be, just like in Acts chapter 2, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the answer for you tonight is, one, hear the gospel that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Then the Bible commands you that not only do you hear, but you believe. And then you are courageous and bold enough to repent of your sin. Remember, godly sorrow worketh repentance, and God shows us his love and kindness so that we can repent. In Acts 2:38, we need to repent. And then the Bible commands that we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Acts chapter 8 and verse number 37, we find the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Bible lets us know that he was on his way. He comes across this preacher, and the preacher preaches to him Jesus from the book of Isaiah, and he says, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And the answer is nothing if you believe. Nothing. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is the confession of faith. And at that very moment, not on the first Sunday of the month, but at that very moment, that same day that he believed, he was baptized into the body of Christ, where there he's commanded to remain faithful unto death. And that is my appeal to all of you tonight. I've shared with you the gospel story. I've shared with you the importance of the blood of Christ. I've used nothing but the scriptures to prove that, and I pray that it's not fallen upon deaf ears. If you're on the outside looking in, tonight is the night. Do not let this word depart. So I will turn it over to the brothers. Thank you once again for this opportunity.
And thank you, brothers. We're so thankful that you accepted our invitation to come on and deal with this matter. The Supreme Court of Heaven has already ruled, and forever, O Lord, his word is settled in heaven, that Jesus' blood, and Jesus became the Lamb of God, the last Lamb slain. And so, my friends and visitors who are on the call who are not members of the Church of Christ, we wanted this message to be taught just like he taught it, so that you can know that it's important to understand that you must be baptized in that blood, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Or are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And then to be in the church that was purchased with that same blood, that is the Church of Christ. So if you're not in the Church of Christ, you're not saved. If you have not been washed in that blood, you're not saved. You say, well, Brother Brooks, I was baptized, but I'm not a member of the Church of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. You can't have Christ without the church. He's the head of the body. It's like having your head cut off of your body. They go together. So Christ and the church of Christ. And we're doing this in love. We want you to know we believe that the Bible is right over us. We also believe it's right over you and your mama, my mama. So what you need to do? Well, when you see so many people dying, like the coronavirus is, God is using death, that people have been dying all along, but now you're seeing it every day. What about your day? When your head pressed a dying pillow, your eyes are closed for the last time, your tongue has been silenced by death. My question will be, did you get washed in the blood of the Lamb before you died? If not, you may want to get back with the person on the call. If you want to be baptized, you say, I'm not ready for this. Not ready for death. I have not been washed. I'm not in the Church of Christ. Well, get back with the member of the church who invited you to hear this message and tell them you want to know more. If they can't teach you, they'll get you to someone who can. Or if you want us to help you, just go ahead and email me at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. And I will make all arrangements where you are. No matter where you are, we'll find someone to get them to you, to teach you, or a congregation where you can attend. There's a Church of Christ and we'll baptize you. We'll be careful on our selection, what congregation we send you to. And then maybe you want to go back and listen. There's a lot of scriptures given tonight by Brother Caesar. And so you can go to our website, and these sermons will be uploaded today or tomorrow. And if not, the next day, they'll get up there. You just go ahead and go to our website. And there's many, many more sermons on there since the month of May we've been doing this. And all of our sermons are on there for many, many different topics, and no matter what you need to know about. Go ahead and go to our website. It's HollandHeightsCoc.net. That's HollandHeightsCoc.net. And you can click on Nationwide Gospel Meeting, and all the sermons will be there downloadable, along with our flyers and speakers, pictures of speakers, so you can know these guys and know where they're from. So we encourage you to do that. Let's pray to God before we get off the call. Our Father, thank you for your blessings in life. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you for the brothers, preachers who are coming on our call, like Brother Caesar, who are standing with the truth and preaching your son, death, burial, and resurrection. The good news, the gospel story of a suffering Savior. We thank you for him. We pray for him and his ministry and his family. Lord, we pray for our visitors, our VIPs, those who are not members of the Church of Christ, that they will understand that what we're doing is trying to save souls and not to be mean or put down anyone, but to preach with your word without addition nor subtraction, realize that we must suffer the penalty if we add to it or take away from it. So thank you for our program. Continue to bless it, Father. Bless them to be hearers of your word and receive it with meekness, that we'll be able to say this. So for our brothers and sisters across the world who are listening to us, we pray that they understand the importance of staying with the simple truth. Be careful. We pray for our brothers and sisters across this nation today to be careful about, even in the Church of Christ, getting away from the basic truths of what one must do to be saved. We love you, Father. Thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, this is Thursday night. Tomorrow night will final night for this week. Brother Tim Ellerby will come to talk about Christ the Savior. No, it's not a Christmas sermon. I know Christmas is a man-made holiday. That's not something we're going to be talking about. That's not something that's in the Bible. Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. That's nowhere in the Bible, my friends. Hope I didn't hurt your feeling by telling you that, but somebody needs to tell you that, so you're going to keep just following stuff me and say. So that's enough on that. So we want you to join us tomorrow night and invite someone. I would say to the members of the church, on this man-made holiday, families are together. Turn your phone on. Turn the speakerphone on. And those who don't want to hear it, we have to hear it anyway. It might be somebody in that room who want to hear it. It could be your husband, your wife, or maybe your child. What they going to hear about Brother Brooks? Christ the Savior. But Tim Ellerby, Cotton Corner, North Carolina. Join us tomorrow night. May God bless. Have a good night.